Again, we come before your throne, especially today, because we are going to be meeting around your table. And we thank you for these opportunities. And we thank you, Lord, that your promise says that if we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And so, Lord, we trust your promise. Father, there are some, even within our midst, that are hurting. And there are many that are hurting outside of these walls. And we know you are the great healer. And we pray for healing, not just physical healing, but we do pray for that. We pray also for the healing of our souls. We pray, Father, for an awakening, another awakening here in the States. For in one sense, it doesn't matter how we vote this coming Tuesday. Voting and getting a particular person into office does not change the spiritual nature of our nation. We need you. And we pray for an awakening. And we know that your word runs with accomplishment. And it does not return to you void. And we pray that no matter what side we are on politically, that we would remain and stand firm in the faith. And when others, their lives are falling apart because of whatever reason, that you will have worked in us sufficiently that we might help them pick up the pieces, and that we might help them see clearly, and that they might know your grace in abundance, as you have poured out your grace in abundance upon us. So we thank you, Lord, for all you have done for us, all that you have accomplished in us through the accomplishment of Christ and the application by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that which will happen in the future. That is, your plan will continue to come to fruition. And knowing these things, we pray for the present time, that we might have discernment and wisdom to be able to see the things going on even now with the proper perspective, and all for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. As we begin with Isaac and Jacob in more earnest today, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis 25. Then at Genesis chapter 25, we're going to read 19 through 21 this morning. Genesis 25, 19 through 21. And Moses writes, "Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan-Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Well, as we begin to think about this passage today, we are continuing our journey through the beginning stages of redemptive history. We have covered creation, not in every detail, but from creation to the table of nations, and the spreading of nations, through the life of Abraham and now Isaac and Jacob. There are two previous episodes that we will not cover in detail, but that we need to keep in mind as we make our venture. And the first is that Isaac was a child of promise. He was a child of promise. And as a child of promise, the hope of redemptive history rested in him. The problem, if you remember, is that Sarah was barren. Yet the Lord had promised Abraham a child in whom rested the hope of the nations. Abraham was 75, remember? Sarah was 65. And the Lord waited. For it would be in Abraham's seed that all the families, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That is, through Abraham's seed would come salvation. The other episode we need to keep in mind is that of Abraham's test. The Lord God tested Abraham in that he commanded the sacrifice of Isaac. And Abraham obeyed. I can't imagine, but Abraham obeyed. He set out right away to fulfill that word which God had given to him. And the New Testament clues us in as to the attitude of Abraham. It says that he believed that God was able to raise even the dead. That is, he would still have Isaac. Because God promised him a son named Isaac. The Lord God had set an impossible situation in the life of Abraham. Sometimes he does that for us. Something that looks impossible, God is the God of the possible. Our impossibility doesn't negate his action toward us, especially in fulfilling his promise. Would he trust the living and true God to fulfill his word, you see? Will you trust the living and true God to fulfill his word? For him, the answer was a resounding yes. Abraham believed God, and the blessing came to him as promised. And God was gracious to do so. Now, before we get too far into the lives of Isaac and Jacob, there is something to remember and a point to be fleshed out. So remember, what is it we need to remember? We need to remember Genesis 3:15. Here the Lord God put enmity or hostility between the woman and the serpent. Remember that always. That hostility exists, and you see it throughout redemptive history from the beginning pages of Genesis, right after the judgment of God against Adam and Eve. We see it in the lives of Cain and Abel. He placed enmity or hostility between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed. And so there would naturally be conflict then between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, both individually and corporately. I mentioned it already. We see it in the conflict between Cain and Abel. Abel offered up to God a pleasing offering. Cain did not, and his offering was rejected. What happened? Cain rose up and murdered Abel. We also see it in the life of Abraham. He had to deal with both Pharaoh and Abimelech, who tried to steal Abraham's wife, Sarah. Remember, the text says, they took his wife. They took his wife. Not that that was all Abraham's fault. No, they took his wife. And God cursed them As we've noted before, he would protect Abraham, blessing those who blessed him and cursing those who cursed him. And he cursed Pharaoh and he cursed Abimelech. So the Lord protected Abraham as he said he would do. He blesses those who bless him and he cursed those who cursed him. And we need to also remember the nature of this hostility. The unbelieving world seeks to take by force or coercion and undermine the purposeful plan of God. They want to run ahead and take by force and take power and all of that that they could have if they patiently wait in faith. But they refuse to honor God as God and give Him thanks. And thus we see throughout Scripture tyranny being established on a small and large scale. In the life of Abraham, but now also in Isaac and Jacob, we find this most prominent. And what are the people of God supposed to do? Well, if somebody doesn't do it, who will? See, that's where trust in God comes into play. God will. God will. What are the people of God supposed to do? They are to grow in faith. Grow in faith. Their trust in God. They are to patiently endure what God has for them throughout their lives. God has something for you. And you can't escape it. And you are called upon to endure it in faith patiently. It is by doing so that they obtain the good confession. The good confession. Now we will find unbelievers throughout the Old Testament, and even in this context of Isaac and Jacob, who tended toward tyranny. However, they become converted. And unfortunately, we will find believers slipping back into worldly thinking by embracing tyranny, the world's way of thinking and doing things. And we will try to call attention to these things as we move along. Now, as we continue to think about the passage before us, we ask the question, what's the point? As we look at redemptive history post-Abraham and anticipate Isaac and Jacob, is there a point to what transpires in chapters 25 through 35? That is, you know, when we first open it up, these are the records of the generations of Isaac. This is a new section of Scripture for us in Genesis. That's the pattern you see throughout Genesis. This is a new part. What is this new section that God wants to communicate to us? Within these chapters, we will find prayer and wrestling and deceit and corruption. What we find out is that the emphasis upon Isaac quickly fades to an emphasis upon Jacob. And without unpacking it too much at this point, we find one particular event that encapsulates what our God wants us to see in this section of Scripture. At least I believe so. The event of which we speak is when Jacob wrestles with a man until daylight. You might remember that. There's a particular comment that is made by this man that I think we need to pay particular attention to. It captures what our God seeks to teach us overall. So I want you to listen to what he says. Follow along up there. What he says in Genesis 32:28. The man says, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven," that is, struggled or wrestled "with God and with men, and have prevailed." Now, before you begin to think that this passage is anti-grace, because it doesn't sound like grace and walking in faith, right? He's wrestling, he's striving, he's struggling. But I want you to think about it briefly with me. God had graciously carried Jacob through to this point in time, and he was about to encounter his brother Esau. So if you remember, as Jacob set off, he made a pillar and he worshiped the Lord, and he says, if you take me to my relative's home and back safely, you will be my God. I will worship you. God had done so, and he had graciously done so for Jacob up to this point in time. Now, here comes Esau. Remember what Esau said before Jacob left? He was waiting for a good time, you know, after the grieving for their father, because he was going to kill him. So now, here it is, 20 years later, Jacob is on his way back, and there's Esau. And I'm sure that's what Jacob was thinking. And then he wrestles with this man. We have learned in our recent study of Ephesians that we struggle. Right? We wrestle against the world and against the enemies of God. That's a foregone conclusion. If you are not for the Lord, you are against Him. Plain and simple. And we struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against these forces and powers and so on, authorities. Well, in the Old Testament, I would suggest it was no different. It was no different. However, the purposeful plan of God prevails. It will always prevail. And the Lord is wanting Israel, the people who were to receive these five books from Moses, they were to understand this, that God's plan would prevail. Even though Israel was suffering under Pharaoh's thumb and in slavery and so on, his plan would not fail, and they were to cling to that great truth. And it prevails in its people who wrestle in the crucible of God's grace. Believers are always in God's grace. They always are. That doesn't mean we don't struggle. We do wrestle. We do struggle. We do strive. But we do so within that crucible of His grace. For without God's grace, we could do nothing at all. Jesus says, without Him, we could do nothing at all. And we remember that we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we rest heavily on the promise of God given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the Old Testament believer did much the same kind of thing. Just because it's the Old Testament doesn't mean that they don't do the same kind of thing. Yes, they do. And we can learn what this means as we examine the lives of Isaac and Jacob. So here's the first wrestling match. Isaac wrestles in prayer. As we begin this journey, let's get the text in front of us once again, and we read in Genesis 25, 19 through 21. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Well, as we pull back the curtain at this current point of redemptive history, we find something very familiar going on, don't we? Rebekah was barren. And we first meet Abraham and his wife, Sarai. Sarai was barren. She had no children. And just as the promise of God came to Abraham and his seed, so the promise of God fell to Isaac and his seed. For Abraham, everything hinged upon the birth of this son, Isaac. And once again, everything hinges upon the birth of a son. Now I want to call your attention to something that is very important in the unfolding of redemptive history. We have mentioned it before, and we mention it again now. And it's important to remember that God's promise is generational. And again, every opportunity I have, I'm going to remind you of that. And for that, I want to quote once again from Genesis 17:7. And it says, I will establish, and he's speaking with Abraham now, the Lord is, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. It wouldn't be much of a promise if it ended in Isaac, would it? No, there would be generations that fall, that follow. So pay special attention to what he says here. God's covenant was established between the Lord and Abraham with the promise of a son. That covenant is extended to the next generation. But with the sign of the covenant, we find that that promise is extended generationally. Every member of Abraham's household, remember, it wasn't just Abraham and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac. No, he had a full house. He had enough for an army of 318 men when he went to war and rescued Lot. And they had their families and perhaps some who didn't go to war. There was a lot for the time. And every one of them were to be circumcised, that is, they and their children, because that promise God had said was for them. And it is throughout their generations. What is Isaac to do? He is faced with an unfulfilled promise at this point in his life. His wife is barren. Abraham, we don't think of it that way much, but Abraham at this point is still alive. Isaac is 40. That means Abraham is, do the math, 140. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100. So Abraham is 140 at this time when Isaac is praying and asking the Lord for a child. However, we're not told of any interaction between Abraham and Isaac. But there he was. He had that living example right there. But the text says that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The next phrase tells us that the Lord answered him and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And at first glance, it appears that Isaac's prayer was answered immediately. Right? And she conceived. And okay, at 40 years old. However, this is the case until we come to verse 26, which says, part C, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth. Now, she wasn't pregnant for 20 years, I'll tell you that. So it seems the Lord is up to something here. As quickly as the text moves over this 20 years, and as slowly as it did for Abraham, and it appears to be quick, it isn't. Abraham had to wait 25 years before the birth of Isaac, the child of promise. During that time, Abraham faced various obstacles. He had to struggle and wrestle himself. He was tested in terms of how this promise would be fulfilled. Perhaps the stories were told to Isaac. Isaac, too, would be tested. And we're not filled in on all the nuances of what transpired during those 20 years like we were in the life of Abraham. However, we are told that Isaac prayed on behalf of his wife. 20 years he prayed on behalf of his wife. You see. Now, right? That makes a difference. Now you understand why I say Isaac wrestled, struggled in prayer. He persevered. In a society in which we live today, wherein we have instant gratification, we don't necessarily have developed within us a patient endurance. We want everything now. I want it now. There's a test, a psychological test that was done to young kids. And the tester sitting on one side of the table and the child is sitting on the other side of the table, and they set a marshmallow in front of the child. And they say, you can have that marshmallow now, or if you wait 15 minutes, whatever the time limit was, you will get 2 marshmallows. Guess which one mostly prevailed? The 1 marshmallow. I want it, and I want it now. I don't want to wait. God wants us to wait on Him, to patiently endure, to develop a patient endurance within us, a steadfast love within us for Him and His promise. And this is the most difficult of concepts to get into our lives. We too, as the people of God, must patiently endure whatever it is our God has for us. I don't know what that's going to be in the future. And like Isaac, we are taught to persevere in prayer and to be persistent. And yet, we are to submit to God's will as it unfolds in each of our lives. I have a sneaking suspicion we're not told much about Isaac's 20-year wait because he had submitted to God's plan for him during that time. And the next event is she does get pregnant and they have twins. The scriptures skip over what these 20 years were like for Isaac and Rebekah. I don't know if we can really imagine what was going on in their hearts and lives, but God remained faithful to His word of promise. That's the key. Through it all, God is faithful. With the birth of His children, Isaac and Abraham would witness God's generational promise come to fruition. How old would Abraham be at the birth of Isaac's children? 160. Abraham had another 15 years with his grandchildren. Isn't that amazing? They would come to understand that nothing is impossible for the living and true God. He will keep His word. And more than that, this scripture would demonstrate to Israel God's faithfulness in keeping His word of promise. And so we patiently endure in faith. Beloved, even today, we don't often get to see the results of what God is up to in the immediate. I think it won't be almost until eternity when we see the fuller picture. And it's like, it'll be one of those aha moments. Oh, yeah. I had no idea. And there it is. You can see it. God's hand throughout it all. And beloved, it isn't fun, but we often have to wait. We often have to wait. This is where patient endurance and faith comes into play. The world and Satan presents to us shortcuts. Oh, if you just do it this way. Go ahead, Eve. Just take that fruit. God knows that in the day you take of it, you won't die. And in fact, you'll be wise and you'll know good and evil. Remember Abraham, who had received the promise from God originally. And when Sarah was not conceiving, what did they do? Well, she gave Abraham, her servant Hagar, to bear children for them. This was not God's plan for them. Yet the promise remained and was fulfilled in the lives of Abraham and Sarah by God's grace. For Isaac, we do not read of these kinds of events in his life. Nevertheless, he patiently endured in faith. And he received the promise 20 years later. 20 years. The Lord our God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, holds out promise of eternal life to each one of us. He will fulfill this promise given to us in Christ. But in the meantime, he challenges us to daily lay hold of that promise by faith and patiently endure in it. We cannot get around it. If you were to ask me about my own life, I would say to you that this is not how I would have planned it out. I just wouldn't have. And it would have been a lot easier. The path would have been smoother, right? No boulders, rocks, pebbles, loose sand to slip and fall on. Yeah, that's the way it would have been for me. Skating through. But that's not God's way. Not in a fallen world. I think each one of us would possibly change things if we were able. What would you change in your life? There are things that I would change if I could, in terms of either an attitude or an action or activity that I have done in the past, but I can't, and neither can you. Through it all, we must remember that our God is faithful. We must remember that, like the people of old, our God carries us all our days. He sustains us and he keeps us in his care. Along the way, he teaches us and he molds us and he helps us to be the kind of people he wants us to be in the long term. He is at work in you, accomplishing something that only he can accomplish in you. And he has given you your path, your course of life. Live it in light of him, you see, patiently enduring in faith. The loving kindness of our Lord endures forever, and it endures in each of our lives. May we never forget that. Beloved, we gather together each Sunday to worship the living and true God. He is the focus of our time together, and he is worthy of our worship and praise and adoration. He is in himself good, and all the time God is good. And that goodness overflows to his people. We are called to embrace his goodness no matter what our circumstances are in the given moment. The enemy seeks to get us to forsake our God and to doubt his goodness. Look at these circumstances I'm in. If God really cared about me, if he really loved me, he wouldn't put me through this. That often reflects what we're thinking. Instead, we tell people, they say, how are you doing? You say, yeah, I'm hanging and I'm doing well. I'm okay. No, I'm not okay. Sometimes I'm not. And I'm hurting and I'm confused and I don't understand. And my focus, you know, those blinders that they put on horses to keep them focused ahead, right? And I get blinders on, and my life begins to close in around me, and all I can see is this mess. And I sometimes don't know what to do, and I don't know how to act. My attitude changes. I'm a wreck. We need to take those blinders back off, and we need to remember who our God is, that he is always good. His goodness endures forever. His steadfast, loyal love endures forever. It doesn't change. But our circumstances, no matter how bad it may seem in the moment, does not change who our God is. And He's the one who's there, ready, willing, and able to carry you through it. Come on! Let me carry you! Don't think you have to carry this all by yourself. Let me carry you. Lean on me. And our circumstances certainly do not change who our God is to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. The people of God have had to patiently endure in faith since the very beginning. Do you think you're special? Yeah, sometimes we do, don't we? We think, I'm kind of special. Why do I have to go through this? Yeah, no, you're not special. Not in that way. And if the people of God since the very beginning have had to go through this, what makes you think that you don't have to? And this will not change, beloved. I'm going to be frank. It will not change until we see Him face to face. But we do so in the crucible of God's grace. Isaac and Rebekah patiently endured in faith. What was it that sustained Isaac and Rebekah 20 years while waiting for a child to be born? What will sustain you? I would suggest there are at least two things that sustained Isaac and Rebekah through those 20 years. The first aspect of this was the promise of God. We've already talked about this, so I won't belabor the point too much here. However, what I would like to suggest is that this promise is more than just the birth of a child. Remember what we talked about last week in the call of Abraham. And God called Abraham from something to something, but that to something involved every family on the earth and all the nations of the earth. So it is what this birth of a child would represent. That is, this birth would represent the further fruition of God's promise of blessing. Remember, it is through the bearing of children that this blessing would come. And it would be through the seed of the woman, and now the seed of Abraham, and now the seed of Isaac that this blessing would come. But Rebekah is barren, and I persevere, and I strive, and I wrestle in prayer, and finally, after 20 years, I can see God's promise begin to come to fruition once again. Another bud is appearing. Not only would they be blessed, but this blessing would be extended to all the families or nations of the earth. This finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is the seed who was to come. And His fulfillment of this promise was not just potentiality. Wasn't just potential. It was effectual accomplishment. He accomplished all that God had promised for His people. And not only that, as we have learned, He applies it to His people. We, each one of us, and as many as far off as the Lord our God will call, get to participate in this, in the crucible of His grace. Beloved, let the promise of God sustain you in whatever circumstance you find yourself in today. The second thing that I think sustained Isaac and Rebekah was the faithfulness of God. I think this too is important for us to grasp. Did the delay of 20 years speak against the faithfulness of God? What about for you? Does 20 years speak against the faithfulness of God to you? Is the faithfulness of God only seen in the immediate? Does he have to answer to my beck and call? Or do I patiently endure and wait for him and persevere in it? Or is God's faithfulness also seen throughout the years of patiently enduring in faith? It could be both. There might be things that God does do in the immediate for you. He doesn't have to, but he might. So there might be something near term, but we're not to be satisfied in that. We're to be thinking long term. So I think both are true. In the immediate, what could Isaac and Rebekah turn to? In the immediate, they had Abraham, who was still alive at this time. Certainly, Abraham was a living testimony of the faithfulness of God, and the lessons that he learned could be passed on to his son Isaac. Could Isaac have recalled that event when Abraham took him to the land of Moriah to offer him up as a sacrifice? And Isaac asked his father, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham's answer pointed to God's faithfulness. He didn't say, "Son, I'm going to sacrifice you, and I hope God raises you from the dead." He said, "God himself will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And although there was not a long history at this point, Isaac could still look back through history to the faithfulness of God. As we wrap up our thoughts for today, beloved, the human inclination is to get caught up in the immediacy of our circumstances. And we tend to let our circumstances dictate to us how we respond in life. It is important for us to remember that it is not our circumstances that ought to dictate to us. Rather, it is the promise and faithfulness of our God. So I continue to encourage you this day to lay hold of that promise of eternal life. Don't just simply say, "Well, it's mine," and then lay it on the shelf and forget about it. That's not what we're supposed to do with it. In fact, Peter says, "Grow in respect to it." So it needs to be front and center for us. And it is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the one who went to the cross. He is the Lamb that God provided. And he shed his blood that our sins might be forgiven. Can you imagine? He is the one who accomplished all things so that you could have new life. Have you ever thought to yourself, "Oh, I wish I was something else. I wish I could redo myself." That's getting at this point. God is the one who says, "I will make you new." Well, may that promise of renewal and the blessing of salvation sustain us always. And with that, may the character of our God sustain you as well. Our God is faithful and true. His steadfast, loyal love remains and endures for generations. In other words, it's never ending. And he remains so, regardless of whatever circumstances we face. If we're judging God based on my little world, then we got the wrong perspective. My circumstances do not dictate who God is. He dictates to us who he is. He tells us who he is. It does not matter how great an obstacle it is. It does not matter how small it is. I mean, let's face it. You're outside. doing stuff, and what happens? I don't know, you're walk along a gravel road or something. I don't know how it happens. Eventually, one little pebble, one little grain gets in your shoe, and what happens? It irritates you, and you can't get your foot adjusted, and right? Doesn't matter how small it is. It can cause a great irritation in your life. So how, it doesn't matter how great or how small. Our God is there meeting with us and sustaining us and keeping us. And remember, nothing can take us out of His hands. Why would you want to jump out of His hands? There is nothing that can separate us from Him. Nothing can separate us from the great love with which He loved us in Christ. That never changes. Amen. Father, thank You for Your loving kindness that endures. Thank You that it never changes. Lord, may Your word to us this day penetrate deep within our hearts so that however we might judge our current circumstances, however difficult or whatever they might be at this time, may we patiently endure in faith. May we worship You and focus upon Your goodness, Your compassion and mercy, Your grace, Your loving kindness, Your patience toward us, Your steadfast, loyal love and faithfulness, and how You keep steadfast, loyal love for us. And we'll give You the glory and praise through Christ. Amen.